It has been a delight to be here with you this week. Met several of you last week, and so it's just great to be here. I had a great time this week. I know you guys were dealing with smoke. We kind of, Chico, we kind of traded smoke or heat for smoke because it's hotter down there. We're going back to triple digits coming up when we get back later tonight or tomorrow morning early. So I just got a picture. Randy Cook just gave me a picture of an old annual that he and I went by the same Bible college way back in 1970s. So I was looking at a picture of me in 1975, and I thought, where did life go? And some of you can relate to that. You know, I was a sophomore in college, University of Nevada, Reno, and I was 20 years old, just turned 20, early February, and I was getting ready to marry the love of my life, my wife Louise, later that semester at around Easter time. And in that period of time, I was, I guess, feeling just the Spirit of God was been pursuing me for a long time and about where I stood with Him. I have been raised a little bit of a church and growing up in a church, and some of you last week I shared with you that my father was not really practicing, but my mom and older sister were very faithful. And so as a kid I went, I knew it all, kind of prodigal, and left that whole thing and went into the world. But I was really convicted about that. And one spring, late March day, or early, I guess late February day, I was walking from the College of Agriculture to the College of Business, where I had an accounting class. And I remember the Spirit of God sort of just saying to me, today is the day of salvation for you. Trust in Christ. I didn't stop walking. There were hundreds of students around me. I didn't get down or anything. I just, in my heart, said, yes, I trust you. And that was the change or watershed of my life that led me on a whole different path over the years. And over those years, of course, after we were married, it wasn't long before we were in church, and because I was all in, I was, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I ended up teaching Sunday school and becoming Sunday school superintendent and going to church Sunday night, Wednesday night for prayer, and all those things that we would do in the mid-70s. And over those years, those decades, almost six decades since then, I've always sought to know the Lord and spend time with the Lord. And I think that as you think about that in your own journey, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. There's a little bulletin, there's a little outline in your bulletin. We're going to put slides up, some fill-ins if you're taking notes. If not, don't worry about it. But I think that that's always been a puzzle. My ongoing relationship with God. How does that work when I pray and He communicates to me, and how that all works? And as I think about that, and I think about the almost six decades that I've walked with the Lord, there are probably three words that would summarize my relationship in that regard. One of the words would be the word comfort. As an introvert, kind of a lonely kid growing up, it was always a comfort to me after I became a believer to know that I was never alone. He was always right there. To the Spirit of God was always right there, that I could talk to Him and feel that connection to Him and feel like I was walking with Him. But the truth is, there were some times of unseen silence, and the word that would define that times in my life would be the word confusion. Was God saying go, or no, or whoa, or what's going on right now in my relationship with Him? And then there also, a third word would be the word confidence, where you have those things you pray about, and there's such a definite answer, there's no other way to explain it except God answered that prayer. And so I know that in all of our lives, the times of confidence, that's in God's answer. That's our wish. That's what we wish every single day of our life was like. But that's not our daily reality. And so this aspect of life, of spiritual Christian life, still kind of remains part of our heavenly mystery as we look through a dark glass darkly, Paul says in Corinthians, as we try to figure out what this faith life looks like and how it works on a day-to-day basis. And you know, I know that God's silence, those seasons where he doesn't seem like there's any answers, you keep knocking, that confuses us. Not only about God's concern for us or will for our lives, but sometimes it confuses us to know whether our motives or our methods are wrong. Like maybe I'm not doing it right. Maybe I need to do something. Someone says they got an answer. God speaks to them. How come he's not doing that with me? I don't get that. And so those seasons of silence are that way. Well, the good news is we're not the first generation of Christ followers to feel those things. I mean, Jesus' own disciples had similar feelings about their talking with God relationship. Their advantage, of course, is that they were already enrolled in Jesus' school of prayer. They had this incredible example. They would, in the morning, they'd see their master, their teacher, the rabbi, the teacher, Jesus. He'd go off out in the desert a little ways. They could see him out there. They could might even hear some of his gestures, and maybe they'd see some of the animated things he was doing. And then he'd come back. He'd be filled with confidence. Here's what we're doing. Here's where we're going. And he'd direct traffic, and there'd be things happening, miracles going on. And they tied it together. That time he spent talking to God impacted the rest of our day. And so they saw that potential for their own lives, and they were hungry enough to ask Jesus for help. And the good news is that we have Jesus' final word on that help, and we're going to discuss that this morning, his answer. But before I do that, let me give you just a little background. Because of this age-long mystery that our faith relationship with God creates at times, there have been other believers in the past who have indeed offered their own prayer guides, if I can use that word, to sort of help us resolve some of our confusion as we seek to have a personal relationship, a day-to-day relationship with Christ and with our Heavenly Father. And so one of those prayer helps that's been offered, and maybe you are familiar with it, is an acrostic that is simple enough to remember and to use. It's the word pray. And so we're going to put that up there. And so it stands for praise, repent, ask, yield. It's just a little guide. When you get to with God, you spend some time praising, you look in within, you repent of things you know are wrong, you ask for your things, and you yield to God's will and so forth. Well, during my earlier Christian journey, I used a similar but different acrostic to stay focused. And you're probably familiar with it. It's the word Acts. Acts meaning, you know, like the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of what we do, and the Acts of praying. And so this prayer acrostic stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And it's built around the prayer in Matthew 6. And I used this acrostic, you know, many years. And it did use it in confidence. It helped with the confusion at times. But as my faith journey has evolved, I've developed a new acrostic that I'm going to share with you this morning and give you a third option. And maybe it'll inspire you to come up with your own prayer acrostic, or your help just to stay focused on what you're doing with our Lord. It's built around the word aware. And you see it in your sermon outline there. And so we're going to pray just momentarily here, and then we're going to jump into our topic. And let's pray that God will guide us. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your goodness to us. We thank you for the truths that we sang about. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to make those live within us as we live each day, Father, anticipating your glory and who you are and spending eternity with you. Guide each one of us, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So over the last several years, I found myself drawn to rereading a couple of classics on the person of God. And one that I particularly enjoy is the little book called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And in this little book, it was published in 1961, so it's about 65 years old, you'll find 23 little chapters, like 3 to 6 pages each one, focused on one of the aspects of God's person and character, his attributes. And so what I find myself doing in the evening is that around 9 o'clock, Louise and I are getting ready to think about bed and turn off the TV if we're watching something, and she'll get ready and I'll pick up this book and I'll read a half a chapter, a whole chapter, depending on how long it is. And just, it's so rich and so deep about the person of God. And then I go over some verses of scripture that I'm always trying to rehearse so that I know them, because it's use or lose it when you get this age. And then I go to sleep reflecting on what I've read about God. And it takes about a month and a half or so to read this little book, just a couple pages of thought. And then I lay it aside maybe for a few days, read something else. And then I find myself so deep and so rewarding that I find myself drawn back to it. Well, I tell you that because the beginning of his book, his opening line, he says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Think on that for a moment. What comes into your mind as a creature made in the image of God, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The question is, do you believe this? I believe this is true. And I think this is key to our relationship. Mankind's history will show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. That's because the right concept of God is basic, foundational to practical Christian living and to living well. And that's because the sin, that the human heart is most prone to, same sin which is most hated by God, is idolatry. And when I say idolatry, I'm not thinking of some primitive people dancing under a full moon, worshiping some statue. No. Idolatry, in its essence, is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. Thoughts that we create, that we make, that we want to have as we think about this being who is the source and goal of all that is. That's why Paul said, I think, in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, mental, spiritual forces, fortresses within us. He goes on to say, and we are destroying speculation and every lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So the first, and I share this because that thought of, I've just shared with you, is what's caused, I think, my prayer acrostic to move from acts to aware. The first A in aware is awe. Awe of God's transcendental power. You see, the power of the psalmist of old understood this need, because the closer he came to, the closer he stepped onto holy ground of prayer, the greater was his sense of awe. And the psalmist captured this, I think, idea in Psalm 46:10, in the old King James that we all cut our teeth on as kids, said this: be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted on the earth. Most of us who learned about the Bible in those verses like that, King James, most folks today have trouble understanding the English of that, you know, 1676 or 1711 version. And so we have modern versions, and I use the American Standard, but it says, here's what it says, first part of it. He interprets, be still, cease striving, and know that I am God. You say, what does that mean? Well, I think it means that when we approach God, we stop doing everything that we are doing, and we stop thinking about everything we're going to do. And we just take a moment or two and focus our thoughts on God alone. And as we think about Him, we bow our heart in silent awe before Him, because we sense we have entered into holy ground. By faith and grace, we have joined the seraphim who surround the throne of God and who cover their faces before the absolute power of his presence. I started Grace Baptist Church back in 1981, senior pastor there. And I drove a little Volkswagen Bug that they owned. And a couple years into my ministry, I got a call one stormy February afternoon that one from Inlo Hospital, that one of my parishioners, one of my members was over there and was asking for me. So I jumped into the Volkswagen. It's a straight shot. Floral comes into Fifth and the Inlo Hospital's on the west side. So I zipped over there to see him and see her. I can't remember who now, but there's a main artery north and south, Mangrove, that I stopped at. It was a red light. And I'm sitting there, and the wind is just, you know, knocking that little Volkswagen running around, and the wind is, and the rain is a little whip wiper, trying to keep it clear. And evidently, while I'm sitting there at the interchange, a poor transformer blew out. I couldn't see the sparks, but I just heard this, oh! Have you ever been around when power just is released? And immediately, I couldn't stop it. The hair on the back of my neck just went up. Maybe you've been by a close thunderstorm and a lightning bolt happened, same kind of thing, the thunder immediate, and just, what was that? The power, you know, in that presence, just, whoa. I think that's what Paul had in mind when he said to the Philippians, work out your salvation. Didn't say work for it. Work it out. Your prayer life, your obedience, your life. Work it out. How? With fear and trembling. Fear that God's going to get rid of us? No. Fear that God's angry? No, none of that stuff. We're talking about that same sense of awe, of recognizing who our Savior really is. Fear and trembling because, he says, for it's God, God Almighty, who is at work in each one of us, in our hearts, in our spirits, both to will and to work for his, not our, his good pleasure. And I say that because I look back over my 57 years of faith, and I know there have been times, and I guess that all of us have been at times unmindful when we approached God. There have been times maybe where even there's been a bit of arrogance in talking to God about the injustice of our problems or the needed solution that we want. And you know what? The man Job, he did the same thing. He had a lot bigger problems than any of us have. But he had things he wanted to tell God. He had some stuff he wanted to get off his chest to God. And he told his friends there and others. And, you know, I get it. I've been there. I felt similar. And he felt that way until God actually showed up. And then when God did, we read in Job 40, then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Really, Job? You think you can run the universe better than me? Let him who reproves God answer it. Go ahead, Job. Give me your best shot. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm nothing. I'm a worm. I'm an ant under your foot. I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. He's saying, I'm going to just shut up. That's what he's saying. Once I've spoken, I'll not answer even twice, and I'll add nothing more. Why? Verse chapter 42. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I've heard all the tales. I know who you are. I'm the guy. But now my eyes see you. Therefore, I'm going to retract everything that I've thought and felt and said about you. This is the most righteous man on the face of planet Earth at that time, 2000 BC. That's what God said. This is my man, Job, Satan. I'm going to just shut up, retract, and I'm going to repent in dust and ashes. So I got to ask, when we approach God in our thoughts, what defines our heart attitude? Is it awe? Oh, thank you, Lord. Or is it some sense of idolatry? I got something to tell you, God. This is what I want you to understand. God is always preparing us to see His glory. He's preparing each one of us to actually be in His manifested presence. Paul says God is working out salvation, sanctification in each one of us, preparing us to be with Him in all of His glory for all of eternity, to which we just say, praise God. That's the A. Here's the W of aware. Worship God's holy person. Worship God's holy person. We're going to survey the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6. For some, it may be called the Lord's Prayer, but it really isn't the Lord's Prayer. That's in Acts, or that's in John 17. This is the prayer the disciples prayed, not the Lord. But as we look at it, I want you to remember that it's a model, not a formula. It's a model. It's Jesus showing us how to approach God in spirit and truth and worship Him. This is what He says. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let me make a statement here about prayer that I'm going to repeat later. Prayer is all about relationship, not religion. I know religion tries to do stuff with prayer because it's our connection to God, but it isn't about religion, it's about relationship, and we know that because the word for Father that Jesus uses here is the word Abba, or Daddy. It's a word of intimacy and acceptance. It's about our connection to Him. So what does that mean? Well, it means we don't pray to prove something. That's what religion does with it. No, we pray to pursue someone, our eternal Father. And hallowed be just reflects a humble reverence and awe that's been translated to adoration of His worthship. That's what worship is. We're recognizing God's worthship. Well, that means that it's not a casual or a careless indifference of idolatry that we approach God with, but rather the reverent recognition of who He is to us, to me personally. That means we don't rush in to demand. We stop to demonstrate the adoration that God deserves. Why? Well, Jesus gives us a personal confidence here that God knows what we need before we even ask Him. So that means that prayer is not about begging or arguing or bargaining. Rather, our prayers are an ongoing reminder to us that our good and great God is working. In fact, this is what I would say to that. God is always fulfilling His predetermined will. God is always doing that. Whether you see it, feel it, He's working since the beginning of time to fulfill His predetermined will. And we've been invited to join that. You say, wait, what is God's predetermined will? Here it is. Your kingdom come. That's it. It's us affirming our allegiance to God's predetermined will, which reflects His eternal plan for His creation, that both of mankind and of general humankind in the earth, which tells us that life is not about us and me, which is real easy to think when you're in the first world context. Life is about God and His eternal glory. It always has been. Life is about God's plan to restore what sin has broken in the human creature and in the general creation. Simply put, God is restoring His perfect Eden, Genesis 1 and 2, to the entirety of His world, with all sin and sinners removed, and His rule absolutely restored, Revelation 22. So from cover to cover, from beginning to the end, this is the plan. thy kingdom come. And when we affirm in prayer our agreement with that plan, what are we doing? We're asking God to fulfill every word of his prophetic truth. For what purpose? Here it is. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're saying things like, God, may your righteous kingdom be restored with your rule in my life and in my family and loved ones' life and others' lives and ultimately the whole world when your son returns. May sin's penalty and power be broken in people's lives, mine as well as others. May sin's entire presence and the taint that comes with it be removed from our world when your kingdom comes. That's what's coming. So when you pray and you start in awe with worship, then you're going to be ready in spirit to ask. And that's the next A. Ask for God's needed provision and protection. And what we're going to see here is that our ongoing needs of daily living really center on three P's. Provision, pardon, and protection. Which means the Father is interested in the details of our lives. He's not too big or distant to be concerned with the small stuff. In fact, we know God is creator and sustainer of life. As Jesus said in John 10, right, I came they might have life and have it more abundantly. So he wants to provide. And here we find in these verses one of those theological paradoxes of spiritual life where we see God's means, prayer, coupled with God's determined end lying side by side. So here's a point I want you to remember. God is always doing his best for our good. God is always, he's a good father. He's a righteous, holy king. He's always doing, you don't have to persuade him to do his best. He's always doing his best for our good. That's God's end game. Our good. This is what Romans 8:28 says, right? Working all things together for good. Why? Because he's also ordained the means to his end, our prayers. And you say, why is that? And I believe it's because God wants us to recognize our continual dependence on him. That's why it's for daily bread. And he wants us to recognize that dependence we have on him each today, not just next year. And I tell you that because most of us here and people living in the first world, first world Christians can't really relate to a first century prayer for daily bread. I mean, we got weekly bread. We got monthly bread in the freezer. So why pray for daily bread? Because we're praying for the bigger thing of providence and his protection and guidance. Normally, we're thanking God for our provision, jobs to pay our bills, or if we're past that, retirement benefits, or the family network, and so forth. But, of course, those of you who've been in a third world context, you know that this prayer is still very relevant because those daily basics, life basics, are not necessarily guaranteed like we sort of have it in our world. What we mostly focus on is asking for God's spiritual pardon and protection. It's a recognition that our acceptance from him is by mercy, not because of our own merit. And our daily need is to give as we've received, because we see life lived in this world under Satan's dominion is in a war zone. There's no neutral ground. So we have to be careful that we don't allow bitterness to linger very long, where Satan will twist it and create something negative in our lives and harmful to us. We recognize human weakness. We recognize human vulnerability. So we talked about last week in 1 Peter 5, we flee from sin and the temptation of sin to the arms of the Savior where we know we're safe. And we are aware of Satan's schemes to deceive and tempt us. And so praying helps us remember to resist Satan. And again, we see God's means and ends. We ask, God delivers. Which brings us to the R. Remember God's intimate presence. Folks, living in a challenging, confusing, competitive, cynical, you know, complex secular world as we do, those loud, screaming voices from the world, and there are many, and we live in a very polarized place right now in our country, those loud screaming voices easily drown out that still small voice of the Spirit of God. It leaves us wondering at times if God is still out there for us. I mean, we know he's out there. But is he out there for us? Maybe I'm in this life journey all alone, by myself, on my own. And of course, not only the Word of God, the Spirit of God tells, no, 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 we're not there. It's not like that. And Paul reminded a group of secular Gentiles one day of this reality in a public debate when he was in Athens on Mars Hill. It's recorded in Acts 17. Here's a piece of that message. He says, "Seek God and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, for we also are his children." What's this mean? It means this. If you don't feel as close to God today as you did a year ago, last August, you have to stop and you have to ask yourself, which one of us moved? God or me? You understand? Paul here is reminding us of a very basic spiritual reality. It's simply this. God is always closer than our own thoughts. Imagine that. God is always closer than our own thoughts. I mean, the Holy Spirit's not just with us, you know, like nearby, but easily distracted or distanced from us by circumstance, our sin, whatever. No, no, no. The scripture tells us he dwells. He abides in our spirit that's been born again, that's been awakened to God's presence. And so again, God's presence is present with us to promote and provide for what? God's plan and purpose. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth in our lives as it is done right now by the holy angels and saints in God's manifested presence. And isn't that why Jesus said he was sending the Holy Spirit to us in that upper room discourse to lead us into all truth? You say, what is that all truth anyway? Well, it's in a nutshell, it's God's redemptive plan of saving and sanctifying sinners by his grace alone. And we must always remember to remember this without fail. God is near me. I am never alone. I think that's why Paul in Thessalonians challenges us to pray without ceasing. Why? Because as I said earlier, prayer is all about relationship. It's for our benefit. God doesn't need it. We're the ones it's for. Prayer is all about relationship, not religion. Which brings us to our final aware letter, but let me just review quickly. First, A, awe of transcendental power. W, worship God's holy person. Ask, second A, for God's needed provision and protection. R, remember God's intimate presence. And then here's the E, expect God's guiding providence. As you read the scripture, and I know that I'm speaking to people who know the scripture and have been in the scripture, you know the scripture says that God spoke to us through creation. The heavens declare his glory. We can look and we can see God. Paul in Romans 1 talks about how it demonstrates God's eternal power and nature. And we also know that, of course, Jesus Christ in his incarnation, that's the fulfillment of God's speaking to us. And in between all that, there were times of visions and dreams and so forth. You can read about some of the people in the Old and New Testament account. But primarily today, it's by means of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so Paul speaks to that in Romans 8, where he says this, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear." Again, stop there for just a second. I want you to remember the next time you feel afraid. It might be because you got a doctor's report, or something going on in your job, or whatever it is, and you feel afraid, I want you to understand that fear is not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from Satan. Why do I know that? But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, what? That we are the children of God. We are both significant and safe in the love of the Father. That never changes. Jesus said at the pinnacle of his earthly ministry in John 6 that his words were spirit and life. And I think we experience this whenever we read, meditate, focus in on the Bible. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of bone and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That means the Holy Spirit is bringing those words on the page to life. And I'm sure some of you had that experience. You said, oh, aha moment. That's what that really means. I've been reading that for 100 times. Now I get it. There are those things where we have all along the way. That's the Holy Spirit's demonstrating, pointing out to us through those impressions of what he's about. And personally, I think the same thing happens in our daily routines of life, circumstances. When his impression comes to our mind regarding our life roles or our life responsibilities or our life relationships. In fact, that's what Jesus prayed for us in John 17, in that Lord's Prayer. He said this. He said, I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. That's always the challenge. It's Satan's world. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify, that means set apart. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. He says, then for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for what? For the cross that's coming tomorrow afternoon. Why? That they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Saved. Redeemed. And then he says this. I do not ask on behalf of these. I put the word 11 because he's talking about 11 leftover disciples. But he's praying now for something else. He says, I'm not praying for these guys alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's all of us, right? All of us who have taken the New Testament that was given to us through the apostles' hand and tells us the gospel story, and we've trusted in that. He's praying for us. So here's the bottom line to our message today. Your last point. God is always speaking to those who are listening. God's always speaking. He's our Father. He's in relationship with us. He saved us to spend all of eternity with us. So again, the question is, are we listening or God speaking? I'm going to give you a name that some of you remember, but there was a prominent Christian pastor back in the 80s, 90s, some of you were saved back then like I was, who was very on all the Christian radio and in books and so forth. Is his name Charles Swindoll? Any bells for any of you? Chuck Swindoll? He said, oh, I got 3 books. He said, yeah, I got a couple myself. Well, when I was a senior in high school at seminary, we always had a Bible college, a Bible conference. And my senior year, the guys brought in Robert Sproul and John MacArthur and Charles Swindoll. And so that was the week. And in one of his messages, he said this. It's probably been in his books, but it was back almost 1980. He said, Americans worship their work of their play, play at their worship. We focus on our work like it's the end of all. When we go on vacation, we have to take a week getting back because we worked so hard. It wasn't a vacation. And when it comes to our work, we just sort of hang at it. The latest survey of what's called normal church going in the last few years I heard it, has moved from 2 to 3 times a month to 1.4 times a month. That's regular. If I go 1.4 times a month. And he mentioned way back then that God is not amused by a half-hearted double-mindedness of playing. And so I share this message with you because I think becoming aware, as I've defined aware, becoming aware in talking with God trains us to break through this cultural tendency that we're all infected with and we all have to deal with in our own hearts and minds. It's there all the time. To establish the abiding relationship that God designed for us and desires for each one of us. It's a relationship that he meant to be alive and mutually connected and communicating and expectant of his guiding providence. And folks, this is what he wants for each one of us. And that's my prayer for each one of you, is that as you walk away and as you live out your Christian life, each day we will be aware and enjoying the special, special privilege you've been given. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We've got it all. We just get to enjoy it as we prepare to thy kingdom come. Thy will is going to be done on this new created earth just as it is right now in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, thank you for this time we've had together. And thank you, Father, for each one of these folks who've come this morning. And I just pray, Lord, as they live out their lives in this beautiful surroundings, that you'll just continue to give them sweet fellowship together. You'll continue to guide them in the weeks and months to come as they go through a pastoral change and all that's involved with that. And pray, Father, that you continue to encourage them individually, privately in their lives, to know that they have this incredible resource in you that they can lean on, enjoy, and feel confident in each and every day of their lives, regardless of the circumstance they face. We pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thanks for your attentiveness this morning.